Well, we are continuing in our series of sermons on women as part of God's creation. And we could have stayed in the Old Testament and looked at a good number of other women. And I do hope at some point to come back to the Old Testament and to look at the book of Esther and spend some time in that. We did earlier on this year spend some time on Sunday evenings looking at Ruth as well, that great godly woman. And the focus of these studies is to look at godly women, and both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I will hope as well at some point to return and to look at some of the ungodly women of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, because we can learn from that too, their foolishness and their sinfulness, how we can avoid that by God's grace in our own lives. Well, we come this morning to look at two sisters, Martha and Mary, although the main focus will really fall on Martha this morning. And they're different characters. We pick up different things about them in different places in the Gospels. Certainly here, Martha tends to be the more sort of upfront, dominant character, while Mary is the one that's being pointed to at the end of the passage, if you like, as the example for the reader, how to be focused. And this passage has a lot to teach us. We learn that Jesus was on the way, on his way. Jesus is on the way up to Jerusalem. And that's a big theme, actually, in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, when it speaks about on the way. And then you get into the book of Acts, and it speaks about the people that were trusting in the Lord, believers. It says they belong to the way. To the way. That is, they belong to the truth, to the way of God. And that's a theme in this Gospels as we go through this as well. And it's an important theme, because if you're on the way of the Lord, then you have to be very careful that you're not distracted, that you don't turn aside from the way. And this passage here has a clear focus on that which is focused and on that which is distracted, so that we can be more focused when we finish looking at this passage. And it is a wonderful account. And the first thing I want us to look at this morning is Martha's family background. Martha's family background. Now, we read here, "Now as they were on the way, Jesus entered a village." Now, we're not told here what the village is, but we know from John's Gospel, chapter 11, that it was Bethany, the village was, that Jesus calls into here. And in John 11, verse 1, we read this. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha." So when we look at a character in Scripture, it does help us to go to different portions and different passages of Scripture so that we can learn a bit more about that individual. We can build up from that. Now, clearly from John's Gospel, if we read on in John chapter 11, we learn that Lazarus was the brother of Martha and of Mary. And Jerusalem itself, we learn from there, was about 2 miles from Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. We pick this up in John's Gospel. And it lay to the southeast of Jerusalem, and on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And we also learn something important from John's Gospel that helps us with Martha's background. We're told that it was the village of Martha and of Mary and Martha. Now, I think that's important when it says the village of Mary and Martha. It's not just that they were living there. Of course they were living there. But it shows us that they're key figures in the Gospel stories. And it also probably showing us here that they were perhaps a very prominent family, because it was the village of Mary and Martha. Also, it's possible that their house was a focal point in that village for people, because we read as well in John chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off." This is when Lazarus died, the brother of Martha and Mary. It says, "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." So a lot of Jewish people had come down from Jerusalem. So this family is probably a prominent family, but many people have come down from Jerusalem. Many of the Jews have come down to console them. They were well known, perhaps, at this point. So they're perhaps a prominent family. And also after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we learn something else as well in John chapter 12 and verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is an expensive ointment. It's possible that they were a fairly well-to-do family. When you're talking here about an expensive ointment. But one thing that we certainly learn, we've got to be careful, we can't push that onto the text, but there are clues, I think, in there that help us a little bit. But something else that's of great importance here is what we find in all the accounts of the Gospels, that this was a very warm family. A warm and a welcoming family. That's very important. And a key point that comes out of John's Gospel, while we sort of track down the family background here of Martha, is this. In John 11 and verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's wonderful words, isn't it? What heartwarming words those are. Heartwarming words. Here is a relationship that Jesus has with this family. And it's a warm relationship. Remember that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. That he's incarnate. That he's come into this world. He's on the way to atone for sin. And to make atonement for sin. And yet he has many human friendships and relationships. And this is a family that he's particularly close to. And he's on his way up to Jerusalem. He goes to the home of Martha, we're told here in verse 38. It says, and he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Jesus was always welcome at the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Now, how did this friendship begin? Well, we're not told how this friendship began. It is possible, and it must have been that they've heard Jesus preaching, or somebody had introduced them to Jesus, or perhaps they've also heard and seen something of the miracles of Jesus, and this friendship begins. And it's not just a human friendship on that level, as we will see later. Now, verse 38 tells us that it was Martha's house. That's a bit unusual in some ways in a Jewish culture, because Lazarus is living in the same house as the brother, and the house belongs to Martha. It's possible that he was much younger, and that Martha was an older, but still, I think from the passage, we'll see that she was young in many ways herself. And the fact that her name always, not always, but mostly always appears in order, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, probably shows us that she was the oldest of the family. So we can see here that this is possibly a family that's prominent. It's a family that's well known. Jews are coming down from Jerusalem. And it's possible also that they're young. Each of them are quite young. And I think there's evidence in the text, although we can't push that. Because even the way Jesus speaks and he says, Martha, Martha, as we get on to that in a minute. That's the way that an older man would talk to a younger woman. Like a father would talk to a daughter, or an older brother would talk to a younger sister. He says, Martha, Martha. And it's wonderful. Just the tone, you can imagine, of the voice of the Lord. And we'll see that in a moment. Martha, Martha. So that's a bit of the family background. Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. That's the second thing I want us to look at then. She welcomed Jesus into her home, into her house. Now, I think Luke has a key point to make for us here. It's not simply he's saying that she welcomed him into the house. Well, that's true. Martha welcomed Jesus into the house. But if you remember, if you go back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. Jesus had already said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When Jesus began his ministry, his preaching ministry, and began to set out on the way publicly and visibly as God's Son, God's Messiah, he had nowhere to lay his head. That is, he didn't have a regular house to return to every night. You know, I'll finish this sermon and then I'll preach tonight and then I'll go back to the house where I'm living. But Jesus didn't have a regular accommodation when he began and left Nazareth. And we find, therefore, that he was dependent in many ways on the generosity of people. Even though he's the eternal Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, he was dependent in his humanity on the generosity of the other people. And that generosity wasn't always available to him. If you look at Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through to 50, when he was invited to the home of Simon the Pharisee. Yes, he was invited, but if you read the passage, it wasn't a very generous occasion. It wasn't what you would call warm hospitality. He was invited there, and Simon passes over all of the Jewish traditional greetings and customary things that made a guest at home. And Jesus himself will point that out in that passage. But Martha welcomes him, and she does that willingly and gladly. Simon invited him to keep a critical eye on him and perhaps to try and trap him with his fellow Pharisees and friends that were in the house. But Martha invites him in, and she welcomes him. And there's something important here, I think, as well about the statement that Luke is making when he says that Martha welcomed him. He's making a very clear point here as well, is to welcome Jesus into her house is this, that Martha was publicly identifying with Jesus, publicly identifying with his preaching, with his mission, with his claims, and everything that he's doing. She's welcoming him into her home doing that. And we know from John chapter 11, that Martha and Mary believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Martha said, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. So she believes that. And her welcome of Jesus into the house is a testimony of faith and of trust and of genuine love towards him. Martha had genuine love towards Jesus as a person and as the Son of God. She has genuine love towards him. Now, this is important because Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. It's at a time when tensions are beginning to rise regarding the Lord Jesus. You can see that if you rewind back to chapter 7. There's tensions. Simon invites him, but there's clearly a dislike and there's tensions taking place. And as I've already stated, Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And if political and religious tensions are arising about Jesus, it's certainly the hub of it and the center of it was Jerusalem. So this woman here invites Jesus into her home, publicly identifying with him, taking a social position that many people wouldn't have liked with Jesus, and welcomes him into her home. Now, I think it's important that we see these things and point them out before we turn to look at the more negative side of Martha in this passage. We need to see the positives. She's inviting Jesus. She loves him. She cares about him. And she's identifying with his mission at a very difficult time. And she's making this very public statement by welcoming her into the home. And I think Luke is making a point when he stresses this to us. Now, for ourselves as believers, our homes are a very wonderful asset and tool, if you like, that the Lord has given to us, that we can use to welcome people into. You see, our fellowship is not just Sunday morning and Sunday evening or a Wednesday night. But the Christian church is about fellowship continually, ongoing, spending time together, looking after each other, if you like, if I can put it that way. Growing together, discussing spiritual things together. And these things take place often in homes, and certainly in the New Testament, and as we move through this passage, we'll see exactly what Jesus was doing in the house was teaching, preaching, sharing the word. So that we've got great resources with our homes, our houses, and the things that God has given to us. And we see this woman here, Martha. She's not a Nabal that we looked at last week, who said, my bread, my water, my meat. That's how he saw things. But Martha just welcomes, and she's a great hostess in so many ways. And we can use our homes to encourage each other as Christians, and we can use our homes to do evangelism, to reach out to friends, to neighbours, and to make them welcome and to speak to them about Jesus. Now, Martha wasn't simply a face in the crowd. She wasn't somebody that came to listen to Jesus' preaching and then disappeared. No, she's making a very public stand by welcoming him into our home, into our house. So that's the positive sides that we're seeing of Martha. And I think it's important to stress the positive sides because sometimes the shadow falls on Martha a lot of the time and we miss out the positive things about her. Well, the third thing here is for us to look at is Martha had good intentions, but frustration boiled over. Good intentions, but frustration boiled over. She welcomed Jesus into the house. What an exciting time it was. Jesus is passing through and he comes. Now, there would have been a lot of people in this house. There would have been Jesus and then the 12 disciples, and there are possibly others that were invited, friends of Martha and the family invited along. And they're in the house. So that would have meant a lot of cooking for 12 people plus, 13 people plus more. Yeah, probably up to 20 people or more in the house. It is a task to get things going. We're told in verse 39 that Mary sat at the Lord's feet. And the woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And then in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Much serving. She was distracted. Now, her intentions were good. She wanted to do the best for Jesus. She loved him as a person. She loved him as God's Messiah. And she wanted to do the best for him. And that's commendable. But it just seems that poor Martha had too many pans simmering on the cooker at the same time. You know what it's like. Maybe the women know this more than us who are men. But you know what it's like to have all these pans simmering at the same time. And you know, the big challenge is cooking a fry-up. You know what it's like to try and cook a fry-up. It takes a lot of coordination, a lot of orientation. You know, get the sausages, you get them to the right place. Then you're trying to do the bacon, it's under the grill or whatever, and you don't want it undercooked, but you don't want it fried, it's sizzled. And at what time do you crack the eggs? And at what point do you put the bread into the toaster? All of that is a logistical nightmare if you're cooking a fry-up, just to get it at the right point and get the beans and all the rest. Better to go along to the Oval Cafe, save yourself a hassle, and do it that way. So there's a bit of a logistical battle for Martha. She's trying to organize everything here in this house. And she wants it to be good. She wants it to be the best for Jesus. And no doubt she imagined that it would all go smoothly and that everybody would enjoy the time and the fellowship with Jesus. Well, everybody is enjoying the time. And everybody was enjoying the fellowship. And everybody was enjoying the teaching that Jesus was giving. Except for Martha herself. And she's distracted. Now that's quite something that this passage says, that she's distracted. Because Jesus is in the house. This is Jesus, God's Son. This is God himself, the Son, in person. And he's quite relaxed in the house. And he's speaking about eternal things. He's speaking about the things that nobody else can really understand without his teaching and explanation. And he's giving great insights. Now, notice it says that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and he's teaching. We're not actually told what Jesus was teaching. We're just told that he was teaching. We get snippets of the things that Jesus taught. But he was probably preaching for 2 hours. And the things that he was teaching haven't been recorded for us. Isn't it obvious that you would like to know what hasn't been recorded when it says these things about Jesus? But we're told that he was teaching. And she's distracted. Now, the word that the Greek word that Luke uses here for distracted means, it's a word that means to be torn one way and the other way. It means to be dragged around. That's what he's saying here. Luke, the word he uses actually means to be dragged around. To be dragged around in your mind. To be preoccupied in your mind. To be overcome with cares and responsibilities. It's a bit like that for ourselves, I'm sure, at times. You feel that you're at all points of the compass, but you're nowhere at the same time. At all points of the compass, but you're nowhere. You ever get that feeling? It's a bad place to be. And I'm sure we've all had that feeling. I know I've had that feeling myself this week. I've been at all points of the compass and nowhere. And you think, well, what am I doing? I'm everywhere but nowhere. And it's just all going pear-shaped. And there is a challenge for ourselves in our homes, our family lives, our workplaces, and the responsibilities that we have within the Church of God. The Church of God. And many of us, many of you here, have many responsibilities in the church. And we all want that to be a sacred work. We all want whatever we do to be a sacred work for God. We want that to be our contribution as an act of our love for him. We do. And we want that to be an act of our worship. But sometimes the things that we do which we want to be sacred because we're offering them to God become a burden, don't they? And they become common and polluted because we don't go about them in the right attitude. Because we have bodies that are burdened and we have minds that are frustrated just when things get on top of us, isn't it? And we probably end up saying things that we regret later. And here we have Martha. She's in and she's out. And we're not told what happened before this. There's probably exasperation, you know, and back and forth and so on. And what would you like, Peter? Would you like some more? What about you, John? And so on. What about you, Andrew? And back and forth, back and forth. And she's burdened. And then Mary becomes the frustration, the target of her frustration. Now, it is very uncommon in that culture that a woman would sit and just sit down when there were guests in the house. It would be very uncommon for that. Now, whether Mary had done something to help and then sat down, I don't know. But it seems to say here that she sat at the Lord's feet while Martha's running around, back and forth, back and forth. And that would be very unusual. And Martha, in her frustration, lashes out here at Jesus. See this in verse 40. And Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him. She went up to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve? Tell her then to help me. Tell her to help me." A number of things here. Firstly, she goes up to him. She goes up to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. Secondly, she called him Lord. Well, that's right and good, because that is indeed what he was and who he is. He's Lord. Lord, she says to him. But you would expect when somebody calls him Lord, that then the next statement would be one of great humility, would be one of great appreciation, would be one that marked out that she actually says Lord and then follows through, showing that he's Lord. But this is not Martha's finest hour, is it? It's not her finest hour. And her frustrations and her tensions with her sister boil over. And actually Jesus is the one that takes the brunt of it. Lord, don't you care? She says. That's the third thing. She questions Jesus regarding his care. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Tell her to help me. Questions Jesus' care. I'm sure that that's something we've all done at some point. Have you questioned Jesus at some point? Have you questioned him even perhaps this week at some point regarding his care? Oh, Martha, Martha, care. The fact that Jesus is in the world as a man, coming into the world, incarnate, is a sign that he cares. The fact that he was in the house shows that he cared. The fact that he was on the way showed that he cared. The fact that he was going to die on the cross just outside of Jerusalem showed that he cared. He's on the way up to Jerusalem. And he calls into this house and makes a visit. Why? Because John 11 verse 5 says, because he loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loved them. You know, these were friends of Jesus on a human level. And he was particularly close to them. And he calls in to see them. You know, Jesus didn't come into Martha's house wanting her to put out all the best china and to put on a slap-up meal for him. Yes, in his humanity, there was need, because Jesus was as human as each of us are. And if anybody appreciated this meal, it was Jesus. If anybody knew what it was to have a sense of gratitude, look at the prayers of Jesus when he prays to his Father. Just gratitude flows out of his prayers. Love, absolute thankfulness for the things that he prays for. Jesus doesn't come into this house and say, look, Martha, I'm the Lord of the universe. Cook me a meal and it better be a good one. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say any of that at all. That's the way that sinful men behave. Sinful men treat their wives as if they were Lord of the universe. And their wives are jumping back and forth doing things for them. That's the way sinful men behave. This is not the way that the glorious Lord Jesus Christ behaved. Now, Jesus would have been happy very much with a plain meal. He would have been happy with that. And he was grateful for the provisions. The fourth thing is that Martha's giving orders here. You notice this. Tell her to help me. You know, I was thinking about this week, and as much as I was kind of thought, whoa, you know. But this just does seem to point to me that Martha is a younger woman. Now, I'm not going to put myself in trouble here with all the younger women and say that younger women behave like this. But this sounds exactly like what my kids used to do when they were smaller. Or even yesterday. Tell him to stop that, Dad. And tell him to help. You know, it does sound like that in a sense. That this is a younger woman speaking like this. I'm not saying that all younger women speak like this. Maybe older women have just got different ways of doing it, and I really put myself in trouble now. And but, you know, this must have been an awkward situation. Can you imagine? You've got all these people in here, and Martha goes up to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Tell her to help me. How would you feel as a guest? You know, you've got the disciples and whoever else was in the house, and they're thinking, oh, what do you say next? You feel like you're a burden. You feel like you're in the way. And you think, oh. And it's quite something, isn't it? Martha had welcomed Jesus, what, maybe an hour or 2 hours earlier? And she was delighted that he was in the house. She would never have imagined 2 hours earlier that she would have addressed the Lord of glory like that. But you see how we are as human beings, isn't it? And we do have to appreciate Martha. And probably, ladies, you can appreciate her more than us who are men here today. You know the challenges and the busyness of being a wife and organizing and doing lots of things. The problem is that Martha overcomplicated it. She overcomplicated the situation. You know, she did too much. She did too much. You know, if we end up being irritable and snappy and so on, then it's a sign that we're outside of what God wants us to do. If you're stretched to the point where you're snappy or whatever, then you're outside of what God is actually asking you to do. You're outside of it. You've gone too far. You've gone beyond what he's asking you to do. There's a danger, isn't it, that we can all measure up our service against somebody else's service. That's what Martha ends up doing here. She measures up her own service against Mary's service. And what she had intended to be a wonderful meal and a wonderful time of fellowship turned into being pride and led to harsh words. Harsh words. You see, too much running around means often too little time with Jesus. Too much running around means too little time with Jesus. And that brings me really to the fourth thing I want us to look at this morning very briefly. Jesus is gracious to Martha. Jesus is gracious to Martha. Verses 41, 42. But the Lord answered, isn't it wonderful how Luke puts this? He could have written, but Jesus answered her, and that would be right. It would be right to write that because that's who he was, Jesus. But he says, the Lord answered her. Luke wants us to get the point here that he actually is Lord and how he speaks back to this lady here. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her. The Lord answered her. I think that's just amazing words. The Lord answered her. And you can imagine the tone of Jesus' voice. Martha, Martha. This is gentle and it's tender. And it is a rebuke as well. Of course it is a rebuke. The Lord's rebuking her here. But what he's really saying is, stop. Be calm. Be still. That's what he's saying here. You know, Martha had welcomed Jesus into her home, and she was concerned, and she allowed her concerns to complicate the situation. You know, let's get the best china out, let's do the very best. And she lost focus. And it's quite something to lose focus. She's irritated here, and she's upset with Mary, so she's lost peace. And I think that's quite something. Here is Jesus, the Lord of peace, in the house. The one who brings peace. And Martha has lost her peace in the house. It's a tragic thing, I think, in the church when we try to serve Jesus without spending time with Jesus. It's a tragic thing in the church to try and serve Jesus without spending time with Jesus. You know, if we're serving Jesus and we become snappy and critical and moan and complain and unreasonable as a person, something is badly wrong with our serving of Jesus. That's a challenge, isn't it, to us? Something is badly wrong, and we need to hear these words. Martha, Martha. I need to hear these words. James, James. I hear them from Monica a lot of the time. But we all need to hear these words, isn't it? You know, serving Jesus starts with fellowship with Jesus. Serving Jesus starts with fellowship with Jesus. Jesus points Martha towards Mary's example. And he says, this is the better way. This is the better way, Martha. Start by listening. And if we are going to serve Jesus, we need to start first by listening to Jesus. And if we are to produce warm fellowship and warm service, then we need to listen to Jesus. You know, what Martha does is she welcomes Jesus, but then she neglects Jesus. You see, there's a danger of that ourselves. We can be all welcoming to the Word of God, and then we end up neglecting. We end up doing without listening and out continuing in that spirit of fellowship. And there's a problem there, surely, for all of us. Now, Martha is not a cold-blooded Pharisee here. Simon, the Pharisee, in chapter 7, was cold-blooded. He invited Jesus, but he didn't really welcome Jesus, and he was opposed to Jesus. Martha's not a cold-blooded Pharisee. She loved Jesus. She welcomed Jesus. But then she started to do a good work for Jesus. And the problem was she lost focus, and a good work of service became a work of the flesh. And it can happen, isn't it, to each of us. That which we begin with as good can become of the flesh. And when it becomes of the flesh, we do become critical and snappy and so on. And we speak to others in a way that we ought not to speak to them. And we behave in that way. Now, Martha was a woman who loved Jesus. We need to be clear on that. She loved Jesus. And she was a woman at this point who needed correcting. And lots of people who love the Lord Jesus need correcting. And maybe we're one of those people this morning that need correcting. We know him. We love him. And she wanted to show him love. But Jesus shows her, actually, Martha, Martha, it's not your work that you need to look at. It's my work that you need to look at. It's my work. Come, sit down with Mary and listen to what I have to say. You know, I know myself as a pastor. I can be a Martha. And life becomes like that fry-up. Where do I crack the eggs? What time do you crack the eggs? Balance everything. Now, a church needs Mary and Martha. All of us have got to be, to some degree, a Mary and a Martha with the right balance. It needs that. Now, Martha was a godly woman. We must be clear on that. The scripture talks about her confession of faith. And here, she needs to learn. And that's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who learns, a learner. And we find later Martha in John chapter 12, and she's serving again at the beginning of that chapter. And she seems to have learned. She's not complaining, she's not critical, she's not moaning at that point. And, you know, she's taken on board the words of Jesus, and she's applied them to her heart. And I think as much as we see the negative side of Martha here, we need to see that also in the light of the positive side of Martha and be careful not to hang it out to dry, so to speak, when we do ourselves exactly the same things. We need to learn from Martha. We need to learn from where she got it wrong here. And then we need to go to John's Gospel and learn where she got it right. And what does that tell us? It tells us she heard the words of Jesus, she applied the words of Jesus, and they made a difference in her life. Well, that's a challenge for us this morning as we go from here. Hear the words of Jesus, apply the words of Jesus, and they will make a difference in our lives. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.